So I want to do a thing called up close and personal. I like to grab somebody out of the Bible and take a real close look at him or her. And we've looked at this one guy before, but as I was looking at this particular person, there's new things that jump out. Don't you like that about the Bible? When you read the Bible, you can read it 100 times, can't you, Frank? And there's always something new. It's kind of like mining. You mine, you find a little gold, then you mine, there's some more. And that's the exciting thing about the Word of God, because it's alive. It's a living Word. And this particular person tells their whole story in 40 verses. And then there's about 10 verses of prayer. So less than right around 50 verses is a whole book. And in this whole book, there's some really awesome things about one person. And the little book's called the Book of Jonah. And in the Book of Jonah, we come across this guy who is a prophet in Israel. He was a prophet about the same time Elijah and Amos and all those prophets. And he had prophesied to the king of Israel. I didn't realize it, but as I was studying, Jonah's actually mentioned in the Book of Kings. I thought he was only mentioned in Jonah, but in the Book of Kings, it talks about Jonah making a prophecy to the king of Israel. So Jonah's just, they call him a minor prophet, you know. That's because his book's short. And the major prophets are the long books. But they're all just prophets, right? And that's who he was. God would speak to him, and he would speak to the king or to the people. And this time in history of Israel was good. It's not quite like it is today. At this time, the kingdom of Israel, which is the northern kingdom, there's 10 tribes that made it up. There was peace in the land. They had a decent king. They expanded their boundaries. And they were feeling good about being the Israelites at this one moment in time. And that quickly changes in those days. And in the middle of that, Jonah's just being a prophet, hanging out with God and the people. And God comes to him and says something. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh, preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord, headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship for that port. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. So the word of God comes to Jonah. I guess God just speaks to prophets, you know, audibly. And God said to Jonah, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. And I want you to talk to those people there, because there's lots of trouble in that city. Jonah said, sure, God, no problem. Whatever you ask, I'll do. What does he do? He runs away from God. But Jonah ran away from the Lord. That's almost, you know, when you say that, it's like one of those things that doesn't make sense. Can you run away from the Lord? Anybody try running away from the Lord at some point in your life? Every time you try to run away from him, what do? Lord, you run into him, right? Because where can you go that there's not the Lord? In fact, the psalmist said this, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. The psalmist says, where can I go to flee from the Lord? If I go to the heavens, he's there. If I go to the depths, he's there. Maybe I can hide in a dark room. He won't see me. It says darkness to God is like what? Light. God had the first night vision goggles, you know. He can see into the darkness. All of us were living in darkness before we came to Christ. In fact, we've been rescued from the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of what? Light. And so Jonah decides, man, I don't want to do this. Why didn't Jonah want to do it? I mean, he's a prophet. He didn't want to do it because he didn't think it was the right thing to do, because the people in Nineveh were the enemies of Israel. And Jonah said, no way, I'm not going to go speak to our enemies. Thank you, God, that you're blessing us. Thank you, God, that we're feeling good about who you are, but we're not going to share it because they're our enemies. And if I share it with them, you know, they might become followers. And I'm just not going to do it. Have you ever had God speak something to your heart that you didn't want to do? like all the time, you know? Like the Holy Spirit man is saying, go pray for this person who you don't really get along with, but God said you need to go, or go apologize to this person because you did something you need to apologize for, or make the phone call. Have you ever tried to run away from those things? A lot of times I just procrastinate. Well, I'll do it later. I'll do it tomorrow. Maybe it'll go away. When God speaks to us to do something, we need to run into it and do it. You know, when you make that phone call, you're always hoping it's an answering machine, so you don't have to speak to the real person. You can leave the message, you know. But God wants us to be obedient and run into those things that he has for us. And Jonah said, no way, I'm leaving town. And Jonah didn't just leave town. He took off on a sea voyage. In fact, he was in Joppa on the seacoast. Nineveh was 550 miles from where he was. He gets on a ship. He pays the fare on the ship, it says back here. It says, after paying the fare, he boarded and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. You know where Tarshish is? It's the Spanish Riviera. I mean, it's the luxury coastline of Spain. And it's nice weather there. And Jonah decided to flee. And when he decided to flee, he took off 2,500 miles away. He said, maybe if I go 2,500 miles, God, you know, won't bother me. God won't hear me. I can get away. And he's on that ship, headed for Tarshish. Figure, okay, I'm not going to do it. And God said, okay, you don't want to do it. No problem. God loves you too much to let you get away with that, doesn't he? You love your kids too much to let them get away with something when you ask them to do it and they don't want to do it. And one thing about God, he's more interested in your character than he is your circumstances. And he'll use your circumstances to form character. Anybody find that out to be true? He brings circumstances into your life to form you into his image, into Christ's likeness. And sometimes say, God, why is this going on? Because I'm molding you. In fact, Isaiah says this, he is a potter and we are what? The clay. Paul said, can the clay say to the potter, I don't want to do this? No, the clay is being molded. He, the potter, were the clay, and he's molding our life into his image, and he uses life to do that. He uses all the things of life to make us in him. So when things come into your life, the question you might ask, God, what are you trying to teach me? What are you trying to show me? How are you trying to make me like you? Five things God did to shape the character of Jonah. Let me back up here. Five things God did to shape the character of Jonah. The cool thing about this little book of Jonah, as you dig into it and dig out the gold nuggets, you start to find that God really does care more about your character and your circumstances. In this little book, the narrative lasts over 40 verses. Five times God does something specifically to get Jonah's attention. And God does specific things in your life to get your attention. So in your little handout inside the program, if you're taking notes, you're going to get five things that God did to shape Jonah. And they're awesome. And they make this book an exciting thing because the love that God has for Jonah and for the Ninevites is the same love he has for us and he has for the lost. Jonah kind of represents the church, believers. The Ninevites kind of represent the unbelievers out there, even our enemies out there. And God loves Jonah, but he also loves those people out there. So God had to do some things to mold and shape Jonah. The first thing he did, the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose, the ship threatened to break up. So Jonah said, I'm not going to go. He gets on a ship. He's headed for Tarshish. He's on his lounge chair out on the deck, you know, drinking some cool drink, and he's just relaxing. And all of a sudden, God said, no, you're not, Jonah. I got something for you to do. I love you too much to just let you throw a fit and a tantrum and go off. And so as he's riding along in the ship, all of a sudden, who sent a wind in the great sea? The Lord. God can do that, you know? let there be a storm. Let there be a great wind. And all of a sudden, this storm, this is a horrific storm out in the middle of the Mediterranean. Some of you in the Navy have been. Anybody been in the Mediterranean? Any people there in boats? I've talked to guys out there. And storms come up. And this storm came up. And here's what happened. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God after they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, how can you sleep? Get up, call on your God. Maybe he'll take notice of us and we'll not perish. So the storm comes up. Sailors do what sailors do. They throw stuff overboard so the ship, you know, floats better. And where's old Jonah? He's down in, you know, number one cabin taking a nap. He's running away from God. And these guys are, you know, freaking out, throwing stuff overboard. The captain goes down to him, how can you sleep? Call on your God. Maybe he'll take notice, we won't perish. These sailors were all believers in some kind of gods. It's kind of innate in humans to worship something they didn't. And so they cried out to whoever, idols and things that they worship. And the captain comes and says, Jonah, maybe you should call to your God. And so Jonah, oops. So the sailors said to each other, come and let us cast lots to find out who's responsible for the calamity. They cast lots and a lot filled on Jonah. You know, they drew straws. Jerry, you know, and he got the short one. It's you. They talk about having a Jonah on a ship. That's where it came from. He was the cause of the problems. He drew the short stick. So they asked him, tell us who's responsible for making all this trouble for us. What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What's your country? From what people are you? He said, who are you? That you're the one causing all this trouble. And Jonah could have just backed away and said, nobody, man. I'm just on a cruise ship. Got my ticket. Just going to the Spanish coast to take a little R&R for a while. But Jonah didn't do that. Even in the midst of running from God, Jonah still believed. And as you dig through this book of Jonah, you're going to find three statements about God from Jonah that are really interesting. Here's a guy running from God, but when he's confronted about who God is, he gives the right answers. When I was running from God, doing my own thing, if we ever got in a discussion about God, I could give the right answers because I knew the right answers. But I wasn't living for God. But I knew what was right. The prodigal son, when he was running away, he knew it was right to go to father's house. So Jonah, even though his life's falling apart, he's running from God, when he's pushed up against the wall and they say, who are you? What's going on here? Instead of backing down and say, I don't know, I haven't a clue. He said this, I'm a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, Yahweh, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. He said, man, I am a believer. I worship God. The one who made the heavens, the one who made the sea, the true one, true God. And even in the middle of his running away, he still had a confession of faith about truth. And so they said to him, this terrified them. And they asked, what have you done? They knew he was running away from the Lord because he already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher. So they asked him, what shall we do to make the sea calm down? Pick me up, throw me in the sea, replied, and it'll become calm. I know that it's my fault that this great storm has come upon you. Jonah said, just throw me overboard. Let me die. God will back off on the storm and it'll be all over. God wasn't going to let Jonah get off that easy. God is working in Jonah's life. God's working in your life. Instead, the men did their best to row back to land. Isn't that interesting? Jonah doesn't want to go speak to the Ninevites who need God. Yet these sailors, instead of throwing Jonah in right away, they got their oars out and tried rowing back to land. And the harder they rowed, the wilder the sea got. They cried out to the Lord. Now they're crying out to Jonah's God. Please, Lord, the God of Jonah, don't let us die for taking this man's life. Don't hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, Lord, have done as you please. God was doing what God was doing. Then they took Jonah, threw him overboard. The raging sea grew calm. Can you imagine being on a ship? Okay, Jonah, we tried everything. Yeah, I guess you're right. Pitched him over the side. Came calm. And they said, that was cool, and they went back to work. What'd they do? At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, Yahweh, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. I said, this God is awesome. He sends wind, he sends storms, and he calms the sea. Sounds a little bit like Jesus in the New Testament. And there they were. And there was Jonah. And that's the end of the story. We can all go home, right? Remember I said God did five things? Here's the second thing he did. The Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. I'd love that. You know, God's in heaven. I don't know how he does it. He's God. But he talks to this fish, and this fish says, okay, God, I'll do what you want. I'll go swallow Jonah. And the big old fish swims up, Willie. And as Jonah's going down, he gets swallowed up. And for 3 days, he's in the belly of the whale. Wasn't there a song like that, David? In the belly of the whale? Anybody ever hear that song? Anyway, the belly of the whale, he's there. And some people have a hard time with this. Well, how could a fish, and Bill, you're a fisherman, how could a fish swallow a man and be in there for 3 days? Well, how could God say, let there be light, and there's light? How could God say, let there be an earth, and there's an earth? Let there be billions of stars, and there's stars. If God can do that, he doesn't have any trouble with a fish. And he can have an apartment in the belly of the well, you know, all I know. And so many people, they try to figure out some way to make it, you know, well, this is really just kind of a spiritual symbolism. He really didn't go in the belly of the well. It says they threw him into the water in the well, and the well wasn't a well. It's a great fish. So it could have been a well, but wells are mammals, fish are fish, right? But anyway, he was in the belly of this big thing. And some people struggle with that. You know why I think it's really happened? Because of the words of Jesus. Jesus said this, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the huge fish, so the Son of Man was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Jesus used it as an illustration. He said, just like Jonah was in the belly of the huge fish for 3 days and three nights, I will be in the tomb 3 days and three nights. You think Jesus would lie about that? Jonah was in the belly. I want to talk to Jonah. I get to heaven. You know, I hope we get to sit down with these guys. Hey, Jonah, we got a million years. You got a few minutes, you know? What was it like, man? Oh, man, you wouldn't believe it. It stunk bad. Did it get your attention? It got my attention. Big time. And then there's this beautiful prayer. I mean, when you're sinking down in the water and you feel like this is the end, that's, you know, you begin to pray. And that's what Jonah did. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord. God got his attention, didn't he? God will get your attention. And he'll use means and methods that are available to him, but because he loves you that much. And Jonah's in the belly of the whale. And this is what he said. In my distress, I called to the Lord. Good idea, Jonah. And he answered me. From the deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, in the very heart of the seas. The current swirled around me. The waves and breakers swept over me. Anybody ever fall overboard? I can't imagine. The waves, and you're sinking down, and all the stuff wrapping around you. And he goes on, I've been banished from your sight, yet I'll look again towards the holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. I mean, he's all the seaweed, and he figures he's dead. And the next thing, he wakes up in the belly of the huge fish. To the roots of the mountain I sank, the earth barred me in forever. But you, Lord, my God, brought my life up from the pit. Has anybody here had God bring your life up from the pit? My life was in the pit. Even if you're the greatest person on human earth, on earth, your life is in the pit. Because apart from Christ, we're all lost. And some of you, God rescued you from the pit. And he goes on. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, well, with shouts of praise, will sacrifice you. What I vowed, I will make good. I will say, here's Jonah's second statement. Say it with me. Salvation comes from the Lord. Salvation comes from the Lord. It was his only hope. You're drowning. And the only hope is God. But listen to what he says. He says, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. Most people spend their whole life clinging to worthless idols, stuff, possessions, their job, their education. And they think that's going to rescue them. That's going to be their salvation, money. But those who cling to those things forfeit the grace. Do those things offer grace at all? No, they just want more. They demand more. They want more, more, more. But if you worship worthless idols like that, you forfeit the grace. When you worship Christ, he gives you grace because salvation comes from him. I love this. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of what? Grace, that we may attain mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Has anybody ever found grace to help in your time of need? Yeah, big time. When Jesus died on the cross, he said, it is finished. One of my favorite parts of that story is a curtain ripped in two. And before, only the high priest could get in there to find grace. But you and I can go in behind the curtain into the very presence of God. And we can go in timidly, kind of, I don't know if I... We can go in boldly, and there we're going to go to the throne of what? Grace. We sang about it. It's amazing grace. It's amazing. Why would God waste time on me? Why would he waste time on people who rebel against him? Why would he waste time on Jonah? Why not let Jonah go to Tarshish or let him drown? Because God cares about you and he wants to use you for a purpose. And he has a plan and purpose for your life. And if it takes a well or a big fish to swallow you to get your attention, God will do that. And some of us are thick-headed, and it takes a lot for God to get our attention. But aren't you glad he got your attention? And he allowed circumstances so you could experience his grace. Because until you come into that relationship, you don't get to experience grace. And so Jonah's in the well, or the, I keep saying well, huge fish. And he's experiencing grace there. And he said his second statement, salvation comes from the Lord. He knew where it came from. If you're down in the pit, if you're in the belly of the huge fish, cry out to Jesus, because you're going to experience grace. Salvation comes from the Lord. So it goes on. And then the act number two of God, the Lord commanded the fish. This is actually act number three. Act number three, the Lord commanded the fish and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Fish, I'm done using you. Spit Jonah out. Pooh, there goes Jonah. I wish I had a video clip. That would be on YouTube this week, believe me. Some guy, whew. I heard somebody years ago talking about it. You know, Jonah was going to Nineveh and to tell the people to repent. And said, can you imagine some poor Ninevite fisherman on the shore there? You know, he's fishing away. Sun's shining and he's just enjoying himself. And he hears this crunch, crunch, crunch behind him. And he turns around and looks. And here's a guy who's been in the belly of the well for 3 days. His clothes are half eaten. He smells. He's got seaweed all over. He's got a piece stuck right here in his tooth, you know. And he walks up to that fisherman. He says, repent. What would you do? I'd repent, you know. But, you know, he spits him out on the dry land, and there he is. And so the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh, proclaim to it the message I give you. And Jonah ran from the Lord. No, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord. He got his attention. Some of us are slow learners. Jonah got the message, and he went and did what God asked him to do. If God's asking you to do something, don't run away. Say, Lord, here I am. Show me how to do it. And run into it. And so this time Jonah did that. Now, if Nineveh was a large city, it took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey in the city, proclaiming 40 days more. Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, all of them from the greatest to least put on sackcloth. Nineveh is a huge city. Archaeologists have dug it up. It's over in Iran area. And it was 8 miles around. And if you add the surrounding cities, it's 60 miles in circumference. So that could take you 3 days to get through. A big city, 120,000 people in Nineveh at that time. And Jonah's going through town. 40 more days, Nineveh's going to be destroyed. And he was preaching on the power of the Holy Spirit because the Ninevites believed him. And they declared a fast. And they put on sackcloth. Anybody wearing sackcloth today? I always think of like a burlap bag, David. You know, just kind of just burlap bags. And the reason they did it was to show God they were serious. Yeah, we're serious, God. We're going to turn from wicked ways. We're going to put on sackcloth. And Jonah's warning meets the king of Nineveh. He rose from his throne, took off his robe. Now, the king took off his royal robes, and he covered himself with sackcloth and sat down in the dust. Jonah must have had some awesome preaching for the king to be so convicted that he took off his robe, put on sackcloth, and sat in dust. That's some powerful preaching. That's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And then the king made a decree. Don't let the people, animals, herds, or flocks taste anything. Don't let them eat or drink, but let the people, animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call on urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so it will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from the evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened them. The king said, we need to get serious. We got to stop doing our evil ways. We need to get sackcloth on. In fact, we're going to make sure God knows we're serious. We're going to put sackcloth on all the animals. But let people, animals be covered with sackcloth. Dogs running through town wearing sackcloth. Cats, cows, I don't know. They got sackcloth on everything. Camels in sackcloth. Said, God, we are serious. We're going to turn from our evil ways. And they must have been, because what did God do? He said, okay, I'm not going to destroy you. God loves to forgive, doesn't he? He's not there waiting, okay, make a wrong move, I'm going to stomp on you. He's saying, make a move towards me and I'll come running towards you. God loves you that much. I think the world thinks that God's just waiting for them. You know, he's the big meanie in the sky with a stick, and you do something wrong, he's going to hit you over the head. No, he's the big lover in the sky who says, come unto me. You know, just come unto me and I will give you forgiveness and salvation. And so Nineveh, they repented. Things were cool, right? Jonah was happy. He was on a mission trip to Nineveh, and people, you know, equivalent of getting saved, you know, in modern missionary terms. And things were great. And so Jonah should have been on his way back home rejoicing. But where was Jonah? You know what Jonah's nickname is? He's called the pouting prophet. You ever pout to God? You ever get angry at God? Jonah did. But when Jonah's, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. God, this is why I got on the boat to go to Tarshish, because I know who you are. And these are our enemy. I don't want to share the blessing with them. We want the blessing just for us. Share the blessing. God wants us to share the blessing. And so Jonah's pouting. He's throwing a fit. He's mad at God. And he says this. Powerful words. I knew that you are gracious. This is his Jonah's third statement. I knew that you are gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. I know who you are, God. I know if I go tell them about you and they repent, you're going to bless them. I don't want you to bless our enemies. Jonah had it all mixed up. He was mad at God because God did what God does. But he never stopped believing who God was, because he said, I know you're gracious and compassionate. Anybody find that to be true? God's gracious and compassionate. Slow to anger. Abounding in love. A God who relents from sending calamity. God takes no delight in all the evil and destruction in the world. He'd much rather send grace and love. And that's what happened. And so Jonah says, now, Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live. God says, okay, Jonah, you're dead. Story over. God's not going to let Jonah off that easy. God's still working in Jonah's life to form character, right? Lloyd, Christ likeness. And God says, no, Jonah, you're pouting again. You ran away in the ship. Now you're stomping your feet. We used to have one of our kids, they'd kind of stomp their feet, hold their breath till they turned blue. And he was so good, Colton, that he could pass out. I don't know, he'd turn blue and it'd freak my wife out. And then he'd just go, boo. That's hard to hold your breath till you pass out. One day she was doing dishes and he was throwing his fit, and she turned around and had water in hand, just kind of splashed it in his face, came out of it. He never threw a fit again. So there you go. And here's Jonah throwing a fit. Have you ever thrown a fit, stomped your feet at God? God, I don't like the way you're doing things. Wait a second. Who's the clay and who's the potter? Where's the clay? He's the potter. So here's what God does. I love it. And this wraps the story up here. Remember, it's only 40 verses of story. But the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? And Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in the shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord provided a leafy plant, made it grow up over Jonah, give shade for his head, ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. Come on, Jonah. Thank you for blessing me, God. Destroy the city. Jonah goes out of town. He's sitting there kind of outside the city, outskirts of the city, and he's waiting to see maybe God will give in to his tantrum. If you have kids and they're throwing a tantrum, don't give in to it. Bad idea, because they'll throw another one and another one and deal with them. And anyway, he's throwing his tantrum. He's pouting, and God says, do you have a right to be angry? And Jonah, you bet. I'm going out, and I'm sitting down. I can just see Jonah, hands folded, looking at the city. Okay, God, get him, get him. And it's kind of, and he makes himself a little shelter. He's sitting there protected from the sun, and he's going to see what happens. But apparently his shoulder wasn't that good. So God, in his grace, provided a leafy plant. That's like one of those, remember those movies, Stop Frame, where they used to start with a seed and turns into a plant? Remember when those first came out on Walt Disney, you'd watch time, speeding up time. That's what happened. Jonah's sitting there, and all of a sudden, plant grows up, big leaf over him, and Jonah's very happy. My Bible subnotes say that this was a castor plant, where they get castor beans from, which they make castor oil from. You think God's got a plan? Anybody remember castor oil? Anybody taste castor oil? Not very good. It used to be a treatment for kids throwing tantrums. I don't know if any of you younger people have heard that. You'd have to take a spoonful of what? Castor oil. And it was terrible. I didn't have to do it. It was soap for me, but it was castor oil. All tastes terrible. Different age of discipline, I guess. But anyway, we're still here. So Jonah's out there. The leaf's over his head. Jonah's happy. Life is good. And we're going to see what God does. And then God, Act 4 and 5. That one was God's, I lost track, but 4 and 5. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm. I love that. Big fish, go swallow Jonah. Little worm, go chew plant. They obey God. And the worm said, okay, God. And the worm went up and chewed on the plant, and the plant withered, and the sun came up the next morning. And God provided a scorching east wind. Some of you have been in country in the Middle East over there, Iraq area, and there's some scorching hot winds, aren't there? Ben, you were there. Did they have scorching hot winds? I think they call it Sirocco, and it just comes down from the east, and it just scorching hot. So Jonah's there now. The worm has destroyed his shoulder. The hot wind is blowing. The sun blazed on Jonah's head, and I always imagine Jonah is bald-headed. I don't know why. He didn't have to be, but short and bald. I don't know why. You know, Elijah tall and, you know, long hair. But anyway, I don't know what Jonah was. But the sun's pounding on his head. And some of you experienced that yesterday out in the heat. And he grew faint. He wanted to die. And he said, it'd be better for me to die than to live. It's interesting, that plant that came down, and maybe it even hit him in the head after the worm did it, you know, and woke him up. Castor oil treatment. God used the castor oil treatment on Jonah. Jonah, again, I should, it's better that I just die. And God says this. But God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? It is, he said. I'm so angry, I wish I was dead. But the Lord said, you've been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. You had nothing to do with it, Jonah. Should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell the right hand from the left hand, and also many animals? Come on, Jonah. I blessed you. I blessed Israel. Now go bless others. Because I care. God cares about all people. He cares about us here, and he cares about those out there. And Jonah thought he was going to keep it to himself. Let me close by asking a couple of questions. And Carrie, maybe you come up. And I want us to apply this. You know, you can hear the stories. Oh, that was cool, Jonah. But how does it apply to you and me today? You know, 4,000 years later. And a couple of questions. What has God asked you to do? I know God has spoken to your heart over the years as serving him, or if you're a new Christian, to do something. And the question is, what is God speaking to your heart now? Is there somebody you're supposed to go pray for? Is that a phone call you've been putting off? Somebody you need to go ask for forgiveness? You know, if you let those things hang around, you try to run away from them, God will use circumstances to bring them back around. So you might as well deal with them. And God has a purpose for them. Which way are you running? Are you running towards God and towards doing what he's asked you to do? Or are you like Jonah going the other way, hoping God will forget about it? And what circumstances has God allowed into your life at this time to help mold you into Christ likeness? Think about your life. Think about the things you're going through. Instead of looking at it as like Jonah, like some big deal, think, God, what are you trying to teach me? What are you trying to show me? How is this going to form me? How am I going to come out of this praising you and looking more like you? I don't want to be like Jonah, stomping my feet, throwing a fit. I don't want the castor oil treatment. I want to do what you want, what you're asking me to do. I don't want to get on a ship and run away. So just for a moment, when Carrie plays, and I just want to spend a moment in prayer, and just between you and God, ask him to show you those things that he's asked you to do that maybe you've put off, or ask him to show you what he's trying to teach you in this circumstance. And if you've run away, don't be sorry like Jonah did, and pray that he'll give you opportunity to do that thing he's asked you to do. So let's just pray for a moment. Just real quiet, everybody in your own way, because we all have different situations.